We're studying 1 Timothy. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy, we don't have a lot of verses to cover today, and it's kind of a tight topic. For those of you who weren't here when the class began, yes, sir?
Somebody left their keys in the bathroom.
Yes, sir. I got it. Yeah, I got it. I will. Somebody left their keys in the bathroom, men's bathroom. It's got a, I can't tell the brand, but it's got a couple of security keys on it, and it's got an Exxon credit card swiping thing for buying gasoline. What do they call it? Easy Pass. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. But honestly, if you know, obviously no one in here left it. So we'll try to get that going. If you weren't here last week, we just started the class last week. And we started in the very beginning of 1 Timothy 1 through 11. We've laid a little bit of groundwork and talked a little bit about Gnosticism, and today I want to review just a little bit of that and move as quickly as possible into this week's lesson. But every week we'll probably do that a little bit. We'll review some. There's never time to say enough, and I do want this class to be interactive. I want you to be a part of it. But if you need an outline of the classes that are coming up, I've got some more of those up here. So after class, if you want to come and pick one of those up, I'll make those available every week, at least for three or four more weeks. This week, we're going to be studying about Paul's life as an example of God's grace. And I think there are so many applications for you and I. I know there are for me. And I hope that you find the comfort and the encouragement that Paul intended for Timothy as he wrote about those things. But I want us to reflect for just a minute, just a little bit longer, on the effects of Gnosticism. And we talked about a whole lot of different ways that Gnosticism presented itself in the early church in the first and second centuries. There were some serious mistakes that were made in those parts of our church history. And it was, the effects were devastating. But what I want us to really reflect on today are the fact that there are still seen, some of the effects of Gnosticism are still seen in some of the basic errors of denominations and cults today. And they're readily visible. You know, when Paul talked about not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, what is a myth? What is a myth? It's a saying that's not necessarily true or is not true. It's what somebody thought, isn't it? And we talked a little bit last week about the Talmud, the written law. The rabbis took actually one principal rabbi took it on himself in about the second century to write the Talmud down, because until then it was word of mouth. It was passed on from generation to generation. But after a couple of thwarted uprisings on the part of the Jews, there were about 2 million of them that died in those uprisings, and there was fear on his part that there wouldn't be enough people to remember the word well enough, to have it committed to their heart well enough to continue to pass on the 163 or so laws. And so they developed a book. And in the Talmud, because there were not absolutes in every particular instance where the law had to be applied, people started giving their opinion about what that law meant or what it would mean in this particular circumstance. We've struggled with things in our own fellowship. And I so appreciated Ken's lesson today, because we needed to be reminded of the qualifications of the kind of men that we select from among ourselves to serve as elders and deacons. And we need to continue to do things as closely as we possibly can to what we see in God's Word, and use God's Word as the measuring stick for everything we do. And that's really what Paul is trying to encourage. But in the church, in the world today, in the world of what the world would caption as Christendom, and I'm real cautious about that because it worries me that there's so much false teaching out there, and it hasn't worried me all my life. It hasn't worried me all my life. I grew up with people that went to other churches, and I mean, with one particular friend, we would go because we had different worship times on Sunday night. He'd come to church with me, and then I'd go to church with him. And so, you know, I've been exposed to different religions, not a whole lot. But some of these basic errors that continue today are things like original sin and total depravity. That originated from the Gnostic concept of the inherent evil of flesh or matter. And folks, people like Plato, thinkers, had a lot to do with Western culture and the way we think and how we view things. And so from forever, this kind of thing has crept into the church, into God's people, and it causes us to make errors. And that's why Paul is so adamant and begins his book to Timothy with that first charge that we studied last week. Timothy's in Ephesus, and he says, "Timothy, stay there so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." The Calvinistic dogma of predestination and election is one. The idea that certain individuals are born with the spirit nature and will ultimately receive the gnosos, the knowledge, while others are born with the fleshly nature and really don't have a chance. Those are false teachings. And I had to look up dogma because I've heard that word a lot, but I wasn't real clear on what dogma was. But dogma is like, they use a synonym, doctrine. And so when I say Calvinistic doctrine, Calvinistic dogma, how does that separate from what I teach? What's the difference in dogma and doctrine? Well, we hope and we pray that everything we teach is the truth based on God's Word. But there's a lot of dogma out there that says, here's how this works. And it brings in the ideas of men and that sort of thing. Folks, I struggled with things that were taught in the church when I was growing up. Did you? Did anybody else struggle with anything the church taught? I did. Thou shalt not dance. I was big on that. I was hard on that. I was state student council vice president my senior year in high school. We organized the biggest high school dance that had ever been held, I think, up to that time, in the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns. We had two bands. We had light show with bubble lights. You remember that? Anybody remember all that stuff? We had 3,000 kids. There probably weren't 3,000 kids in New Mexico at the time. And I struggled with that. But you know what? I never went to the high school prom. I never once went to the high school prom. And I kind of resented that for a while. But I don't resent that anymore. Because I made the decision. Nobody made me not go to the high school. But my conscience. Miss Sister Cope loved me with all her heart. But man, she was in my face about half the time. And she would ask me questions that I couldn't answer. And so I look back on that dogma and I think, you know, there was some good in that. Because she was trying to get me to understand that as an adult, I couldn't participate in those kinds of activities and not cross a line that God didn't want me to cross, especially as a married person. So there was a lot of good that I didn't try to understand about that kind of teaching. We're real strong on baptism being a part of God's plan of salvation. Is that right? Are we right about that? Folks, you better believe we're right about that. You better believe that, that's something that we need to teach, and that's something that we need to do, and we need to pray for the people who are teaching, that you can go out and put your hand on a book or on the radio or on the television and accept Jesus into your heart and believe in Him as the Son of God. Folks, the devils, Satan's angels believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we can't do that, can we? What about celibacy, food requirements, eating or refraining from eating, Lent, those kinds of things? Those are all from a period of Gnosticism that said, here, we're going to add this. We're going to lay this burden on. In the early church, what were the Jews trying to get Christians to do that Paul said was just ridiculous? What were they trying to get them to do? Be circumcised, because you can't really be a Christian unless you're circumcised. And Paul refuted that with so much strength. Better felt than told. There's a Pentecostal concept that goes by a feeling or experience which tells one that he or she has a special relationship with God, can also find its roots in Gnosticism. It doesn't matter what you do or how you live or what the Bible says, as long as the experience is there. Folks, that's Gnosticism. That's a form of Gnosticism. That's a form of false teaching. Those are myths. They have nothing to do with the truth. The current craze for the occult, astrology, New Age, and Satan worship all find definite parallels in the Gnostic ideas of long ago. Surely the wise man in the Old Testament was right when he observed, nothing is new under the sun. See, it's right, isn't it? He said, nothing is new. And I'm amazed by that on an almost daily basis. I've almost become hardened. It's awful. I need to quit watching the news. Because my mind just goes click. Okay, well, there it is. You know, people are actually believing that stuff. These are but a few illustrate the effect which the satanic philosophy has had in the history of the church, and which it continually uses to dissuade some from obeying the gospel of Christ and some from being associated with the people of light, the people that teach the truth. Folks, I don't hold us up as better than anybody in the world. I hold us up in all humility, and I hope that we can share and teach God's Word and be brave and bold to teach God's Word to those that God sends to us. Not as arrogant, we have the truth, you don't have the truth. That's what Paul is being very careful to tell Timothy. Man, if you don't do this in love, you're going to mess it up. That's why we have trouble with confession of sin and that sort of thing, I think. Personal opinion. My dogma, I guess, is that we don't quite understand what it means to love each other. And so we need to learn to love each other more. The message of the birth of the book of 1 Timothy has both negative and positive goal. The negative is it encouraged the opposition of false doctrine and false teachers. And I only mean that negative by the fact that is that hard to do? Is it hard to confront someone who's wrong? You don't believe that. You need to ask people that are close to me to call my hand on stuff from time to time. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to go to someone, even someone you love, and say, you know what, brother, that's a terrible mistake you're making there. It's horrible. And your spiritual life is in jeopardy because of that. Let's talk about that. Let's study God's Word together, and let's get back on page, because what's going on in your life is not good with an individual. What about a group of people? How are we going to do that? We're going to have to live for God. And on the positive side, it envisions providing capable leadership. And this is told Ken. I said, you know, your lesson just kind of overlaps with what we're doing in the Bible class. Positively, it envisions providing capable leadership for the church, which will continue to guard its soundness and guide it to the fulfillment of its mission, which is, those of you who are in the first service, making disciples. We do that here in this congregation. We see our young people grow up in the church, and my goodness, what a blessing it is when none of our graduating seniors depart this congregation without having named their Lord and Savior as God's Son and put Him on in baptism. How many congregations of the Lord's church can say that in the world? And again, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying something good is happening here. We do that. We build in a general way, we say the letter gives counsel for the conduct of a local church's life. And that's what we're going to spend some time on. Paul says in chapter 3 in verse 14, 15, I know we're not there today, but he says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There are people who want to say that Paul didn't write this letter. There are people who want to say that Paul used, there's too much language in this one that doesn't match up with other writings that he had. There's all kinds of deterrents from people wanting what Paul teaches in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to even be a part of the canonized Bible. As late as the 1920s, there were writers who were trying to figure out ways to make you and I believe that this isn't part of what God wants us to know. It is a part of the canonized Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. It does meet all the criterion for that, and we need to listen to it because it's important to us. Major themes or issues that we're going to talk about are self-governing under Jesus' authority as the head of the church. Every congregation has its own elders and its own deacons. Elders are to oversee the local congregations out of pure motives. They're not to oversee the church worldwide. That's not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to oversee the congregation that they serve as elders. Deacons are servants of the church who perform specific ministries under the elders' leadership. Leaving this simple but efficient pattern of church organization was one of the first major apostasies of the late first and early second centuries. And then also other major themes are the care of widows, the example of a godly life, and last, Timothy's use of wine. So let's talk about today's lesson, because there are a lot of things that I want you to get involved with this on. What time is this class over? Okay, we're doing good. Today's passage talks about Paul's life as an example of God's grace. Anybody here that could give a little testimony about your example of God's grace? I know Ken has a whole bunch of times. He's been here several years, and I've heard him say many, many times that he really appreciates the grace of God. I do, and I hope you do. And I hope it's encouraging to you to reflect back on a man like Paul, because he wasn't a bad guy in his world. He was an upcomer, wasn't he? Studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most popular rabbis of his day and time. He wasn't just a teacher. He was a teacher with authority. See, that's what the Jews had problem with Jesus, because he wasn't just teaching like a teacher of the law. See, there were lots of people who could spout the law, and who could regurgitate the law, who had the Bible memorized, the first five books of the Old Testament. It's kind of a thing in the Jewish community, the devout Jews, for a young man, by the time he gets up to high school age, he can quote the five books of law. Quote them. Man, I have trouble with John 3:16. I kind of know where it is, but I can't remember exactly how. The purpose of our lesson today is to remind us of the wonder of God's glorious love and the grace that saved us and the danger of losing that love and grace. Did you hear what I just said? The danger of losing it. Folks, if you haven't read Haggai and Zechariah lately, go back and read Haggai and Zechariah lately, because God, I'm telling you, we can lose our right relationship with God. And anybody who teaches that that can't happen, and that's one of the Gnostic things that's kind of rolled over into modern-day Christendom, is that old once saved, always saved doctrine. And it's just not there. And that's my phone. And I'm the teacher. Sorry. I'm trying to hush it. I'm sorry, this is an important call. I've got to take it. It may do that again because I didn't turn it off. I don't have time for that. I've got to get through this material. Well, let's talk about Paul before he became a Christian. What was he like? What was Paul like before he became a Christian? Oh, yeah. Let me ask one more question. When did Paul become a Christian? Yeah. He got struck down, didn't he? By light. That's an intense light. I remember when the ag teacher used to tell us, don't look at people when they're welding, you know? And this is good counsel. Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't have done that, but we did. I'm still not blind yet. But he was struck down on the road. When do you think he believed that Jesus was the Son of God? Is this speculation? We're doing our own dogma here. I'm struck blind. I've seen the Lord. He's talked to me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I'm the guy you're beating up every day. I'm the guy you're holding coats for while they stone a man like Stephen to death. That's me. Would you have believed? I would have. But he wasn't a Christian yet. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go on. Go on in. You're headed to Damascus. Go on in there. People were terrified of him. The Christians were terrified of him. He went on into Damascus, and a man came to him that God sent to him. And did that guy want to come? This guy's scary. He's out there killing us. You want me to go? I'm reminded of Jonah. You know, they probably had a lot in common. Their hearts did. You want me to go teach who? Paul? So, he did, and he obeyed the gospel, and what happened to him? He was baptized, wasn't he? He obeyed the gospel by putting his Lord and Savior on in baptism, and came in contact, somehow through that baptismal act, he came in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He was buried like Christ was buried, and he was raised again to a new life in that act of baptism. And so he became Paul. But what was he like before he became a Christian? Yeah, that doesn't say it all, though. Mary, let's talk about this guy. Let's hack him up a little bit. Had a pure heart, didn't he? Didn't make it right, but he did it with a clear conscience. He did it with energy, didn't he? He didn't just kind of do it. He did it with energy. Let's go around these ragtag people up who are saying God came in the flesh. He is born of a virgin. What is all that business? This guy studied the law. He studied the Old Testament books. He should have seen who Jesus was, just like the people who crucified him, but he didn't. Is there a little bit of arrogance in there, you think? Because of what I know. You see? See, I've studied under Gamaliel. I went to Abilene Christian, for heaven's sake. I have a minor in Bible. I have a degree in accounting. I mean, how much smarter can you get than that? And God struck him down and said, Paul, I need you. I need your help. And you're kicking against the goads, buddy. Anybody know about kicking against the goads? Ow! And he went out and he captured Paul. Why do you think God chose him? This is a real important question. Well, that's kind of a good attitude, isn't it? And you know what? Paul doesn't mind us thinking about him that way. He even tells Timothy in this passage, Tim, I'm an example that you can hold up to other people and say, this guy that's teaching me, this guy that loves me, this guy that I've followed all over the known world and has instilled the gospel of Jesus in me and has given me responsibility in helping to build the church. And that's why I'm here in Ephesus. I'm here in Ephesus because Paul sent me over here. Did any of you read the book of Ephesians this week? All that stuff that went on? Read it this next week. So you'll understand Paul's investment in that congregation, the time he spent there, the kinds of things that happened to him, and why in the world would you go back to even help people that acted that way? Well, you would do it because you loved them, and it wouldn't matter how they were acting. The importance of them knowing the gospel message and hearing the gospel message and having the opportunity to respond to the gospel message was the most important thing to Paul. Not his ego, not his education, not how smart he was or how elite he was, because, like I say, you know, when old Stephen got out of hand, Stephen got out completely out of control, didn't he? I mean, just, he lost it. He lost it. The Jimmy Allen of the first century went out and said horrible things about the Jewish people. But they were true. And they needed to hear it. And their response needed to be repentance. But what did they do instead? With this great guy like Paul holding coats, I don't know how many he had to hold. I don't know how many people it takes to kill somebody with rocks. Have you ever killed a living thing with a rock? Have you ever done that? Everybody that's done that, raise your hand. Oh, people are in here not telling the truth. We kill lots of stuff with rocks when I was growing up, skunks especially, because you just don't want to waste any money. And, of course, you had to spend 3 days in isolation. But still, you know, I've done that. And you know what? I've really actually only done that one time. And the reason I've only done that one time is because it was, I'm not a sissy. I've shot a deer. I've caught trout and cleaned them and that's not bad. But to kill something with a rock, and they don't always die right the first time. It takes David Henley coming over with a big rock and he smashes him. And then we're okay. Quits wiggling around. These people killed a man on the side of the road with rock. Do you know that what they did was illegal? They didn't have the legal right to execute Stephen. That's how angry they were. They were prepared to go to prison. And Paul was prepared to go as an accomplice to carry out what he believed to be the truth. And he was wrong. Let's read the whole chapter. Let's don't read the whole chapter. Let's read the verses, and then let's ask some more questions. Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Oh, there's a lot of stuff going on there. But, even though this is a short passage, we've got a lot to think about. What did Paul thank Jesus for? What did he say thank you to God for in this passage? He's given him strength. He counted him trustworthy, faithful. And he appointed him to his service. Folks, there's not a person in this room that can't say the same prayer of thanksgiving who is in Christ Jesus. There's something for all of us to do. What kinds of things did Paul experience that we might have a hard time giving thanks for? You have to kind of go back to 2 Corinthians to get that litany of things. If somebody wants to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, I'll continue talking, and when you've got it, raise your hand, because I want you to read it to us, okay? It's 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. How does Paul rate himself among the sinners of the world? Chief. What are you if you're the chief? You're the head person, aren't you? We understand that from tribal America, I think, as much as anything. I mean, if the people we dealt with, we had to deal with the chief of the tribe, you know, the head person. He's the one that we told lies to and stole his land and that sort of thing. I'm just kidding. I'm not one of those kind of people. But we dealt with the chief. Paul said, I'm not just a sinner. I'm the worst of the worst. What you've done doesn't compare with what I've done. Now, I did mine out of ignorance, and I did it with a good conscience. Does that make it okay? It doesn't make it okay, does it? Paul readily admits that, you know, his life was changed by God because the direction he was heading was not good. Thank God for people who share the gospel message of Jesus with people who are headed in the wrong direction, who are believing some of this Gnostic stuff that's still out there and is still being perpetrated and is still being developed. Anybody got that passage in 2 Corinthians? Bob, thank you. Feel better about your situation? I hope you do. I really do. I hope that little litany of things that happened to Paul as he became a Christian and became involved and active in spreading the gospel of Jesus, I hope that brings a whole new perspective to your life. I am the whiniest whiny cat in the state of Texas. You know, if things don't go just right, I get all, well, you know, worried and nervous and concerned, that's a good word. That's kind of neutral. See, you're not really worried, you're not really nervous, you're just kind of concerned. When things don't go the way I've got it in my mind, they should go. And what I'm learning, finally, in my old age, is that I need to do what I've been doing for a long time. And that's trusting God and waiting on God. I think if I can get those two things down in this part of my life, I'll die with a smile on my face. And I'll be ready to go home with my Lord and Savior. We want that. And Paul wants that. But we got to get past this life. And in this life, there are a lot of things, a lot of temptations, a lot of things going on in the world that will pull us away from the truth. And folks, I'm telling you, if we can't find it in the Bible, we need to be suspicious of it. Especially as it concerns doctrine or dogma that's being taught. What does Paul's conversion prove about God's love? Read verse 16 again. I'm going to read it out of my version for you. But for that very reason, now this was after Paul had said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What did Paul's conversation prove about God's love? That God is what? He's patient. What does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be patient? I know what it means for me to be patient. It means that I don't get real angry until somebody's picked on me for a long time. That's my form of patience. No, patience is patience. It's waiting. It's loving through tough times, and it's loving in spite of. It's loving in spite of. And it's staying right there. And being there so that when that turn occurs, if it occurs, see, God doesn't know if you're going to turn your heart around or not, because guess what? It's up to you, isn't it? Every day, every thing that comes your way, every temptation that comes in front of you, it's your decision every day to say yes or no, isn't it? And God's not going to make you say anything. He'll help you. And he's there for you, but he's so patient. And to take a guy like Paul, who's out there persecuting the church that his son died for, it's just unheard of, isn't it? That's not how we handle things. Folks, we're facing some strange changes in the world today. We're facing a religious group of people who, by my understanding, want us to be dead. They want us to be dead. How are we going to react to that? I tell you, I want to react to that. My flesh wants to gear up so that when the war comes, I can defend myself. I can take care of that. But that's not what God wants me to do. God wants me to find a way to touch the heart of those people who are believing false doctrine. And I don't have all the answers for the things that are happening in the world today, but I know this, that I want to be like Jesus when it comes to my desire to help others know how to be saved through Christ. In what ways can we fight a good fight today? What are some of the ways that we can fight a good fight today? Get in God's Word, isn't it, Warren? Get in God's Word. Because how can we know what the Word of God says if we don't read it? And you know what? You don't need somebody to interpret God's Word for you. This is great. But I tell you, Ken Stegall would tell you, he doesn't want you to just assume that everything he says is 100% correct. He wants you to read God's Word. And he wants you to have that firsthand knowledge of what God's Word says regarding any aspect of your life. But to come here and to be able to come to classes, especially good ones like this one, and be encouraged and be helped to think through some of the things that you might not think through on your own, that's okay. But let me tell you something. If I say something that's wrong, you need to call my hand. You need to say, Brother Bradley, I'm sorry. That just doesn't wash with Scripture. And be prepared to tell me why. Because what we're about is truth, and what God is about is truth. Absolutely. So, there are two things then. You're right. And we're worried too much about offending people. I'm telling you that right now. We're way too worried about offending people. We need to get that worry off of our mind. If we offend them, they can go on and be offended, and we'll just keep on doing what we're doing. But we need to be willing to say what needs to be said. And it's kind of the choice, isn't it? It's kind of the choice. One more quick question, and I'll call it done. We didn't get to go through the whole thing, but okay. While we're fighting the good fight, what two things must we hold on to according to the passage that we just read? There are two things. He says, Timothy, I'll give you a hint, in verse 19. There are two things that we must hold on to. What are they, Nancy? Faith and a good conscience. What does Peter say about baptism is it 1 Peter 3? Is that where he says that? The like figure whereunto, I'm going King James on you here because that's how I remembered it. Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. You know, one of the ways you can have a good conscience toward God is to do what God says in connection with being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. It is for me. But there are other conscience issues that we've got to take into account. We've got to live our lives so that we don't walk around with a guilty conscience about a secret sin that we're holding on to. Something that really doesn't hurt anybody, and it's kind of for me, and I keep it real private, and, you know, as long as I don't cause somebody else to stumble, I'm okay. Those are the sins that will destroy you spiritually. Those are the sins that will cause you to stumble. Absolutely. Paul's was mistrained entirely, and he didn't know it. So he had that good conscience piece, but he didn't have the faith that was built on what? On the truth. On the understanding, on the knowledge of God's Word that he should have had. What do you suppose Paul means by these two that shipwrecked their faith? What does that illustration mean? There were two guys that he named at the end of this passage, and he says, man, I have handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. What do you think happened to them? Absolutely. And folks, those are the kinds of things that all of this teaching that we're going through in Timothy here boils down to, is we need to look at it and say, what does that mean to me? How does that affect my life? How do I take this counsel from Paul and make it work for me? Because he's going to talk about leaders and how they help the church and what kind of people they should be and all that sort of thing. I guarantee you there's not a single qualification for an elder that God doesn't want to have in the hearts of every man who claims Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Those are the things he wants for all of them. All of them aren't going to have it, are they? They're not all going to be able to meet all of those qualifications. All of them aren't married, for one thing. That's a qualification for an elder. So, what we've got to do is keep that faith with a clean conscience based on good relationship with God, and that can only happen through His Word. And through what other avenue? We have other avenues of worship that keep our conscience clean. Folks, singing praises to God helps keep a good conscience toward God. Praying to God and asking for forgiveness of sin. Having someone in your life other than God that you can go to and confess your sins to, that will help you keep a clean conscience because you're going to sin. Trust me, I'm an expert on that. Well, we didn't finish today, but obviously I want to end on this note because he talks about two people and he's very specific, and that's a position I don't ever want to be in. Do you? Where the traveling preacher or our preacher gets up and says, you know, I'm sorry, but I got to tell you, I've given Sam Bradley over to Satan. But if he does, if that ever happens, if we have people in our congregation, if we have children who've left us, who've left the church or whatever, if those kinds of things happen, I hope that the love that this congregation has for each other will be such that they will be taught not to blaspheme and that they'll be welcomed back into the fellowship of the church. You know, we don't hear much about church discipline these days, do we? It's so hard. I mean, serving as an elder, you know, I looked at that and I was going, wow, that's such a hard thing. God wouldn't have put it in there if he didn't intend for it to be something, a tool that the church has to take care of some of those kinds of issues. But we've got to do it in love with the purpose of bringing that person back. Same as with anybody that's fallen away or has never obeyed the gospel. The love that we have for them needs to compel that. That's what Paul is communicating to Timothy. We'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll do verses 1 through 7 next week. Thank you for being here. Please come back.